Good morning again, church family. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope everybody's doing well. This morning we are going to complete our study through the epistles of John, covering 3 John this morning, a message that I entitled, The Great Value of a Good Testimony. As we observe a little of the testimony of Gaius and Demetrius here in this particular chapter and how they were well spoken of as a result of their testimony in living out their faith. And I pray that their testimonies inspire us to follow in their footsteps because the world definitely needs a good, clear testimony of Jesus lived out through our daily lives. And so let's begin with his greeting, beginning in verse 1 of the epistle of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So John again introduces himself as the elder. There in verse 1, who the churches knew John as being the last of the living apostles, one who had walked with and ministered alongside Jesus during his ministry on earth, a man who possessed a proven godly character and a seasoned man of faith. A man whose life was an example to others and worthy of following in his footsteps. You know, as we look at the life of John, worthy of imitating. The epistle is addressed to Gaius. He's a leader in the church. We don't know much about this particular Gaius. It was a very common name in the day. The only information we have concerning him is what is written here in this third epistle. He's described as beloved by John, as well as by the members of the local church that he served in. And John's prayer for Gaius, verse 2, is that he would prosper both physically and spiritually. That word means to progress well, to have a good journey. And I pray that our physical strength would equal our spiritual strength, because I think there's a lot of us here that have got to the age where our physical strength doesn't match our spiritual strength, right? Things are slowing down, and we're not what we used to be, you know? And so the brethren in the church had returned to John, verse 3, testifying to the truth that they observed as it was exemplified through the life of Gaius. And nothing made John happier, verse 4, than to know that those he had personally mentored were walking in truth. We talked about it last week as parents. You know, nothing would make us happier than knowing that our children are walking in truth, that they're making wise choices and decisions, that their lives are a testament to the scriptures. I love Paul's exhortation and encouragement to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, where he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I feel that John felt the same way about Gaius as Paul felt about Timothy. You know, and shouldn't that be a description of us all? You know, that be to a desire within all of our hearts to want to be an example to all believers. in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That our lives would just testify to those things. And that's what we see, you know, that John is emphasizing of the report that he received when these men returned back to him of how Gaius was doing. Well, let's continue to read on verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And so Gaius here in verse 5 and 6, he's being commended for his faithful care and hospitality that he bestowed upon the brethren who had come to visit him, that had come into his region, his community. You know, hospitality is so important, right? Hospitality, it's the warm reception and care of others, even strangers, without the expectation of receiving anything in return. You know, it's the basic hospitality. Somebody comes over to the house, you offer them a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, you know, a bottle of water, and then before they leave, you charge them for it, right? No, that wouldn't be hospitality, would it? You wouldn't place an expectation upon them to pay. It's just something that comes from your heart naturally. It's what we do. And even here at church, you know, we're trying to show hospitality. Again, another wonderful family prepared some food and is ready to serve it in a hospitable way this morning to be a blessing. They're not going to sit there. They don't have a cash register at one end of the table and going to charge you as they come by, right? You know, it's like a love offering that's being given. And I know that so many of us have demonstrated hospitality to visiting guests that have come at our church, whether they be a guest pastor, a guest missionary, a guest speaker, even the students that have come from the Bible college. You know, we've had the opportunity to show them hospitality. And a lot of times when someone comes, at first, they're a stranger. There are sometimes, you know, we invite someone to come and speak and share or do worship at the church. We've never met them before. We've never engaged in conversation with them. And they're a stranger. But then they come, and through the hospitality, a relationship is established. And then we become close friends. We share contact information. We stay in touch with them. You know, we follow them on their, you know, Instagram or on their Facebook or what have you. And we stay connected. And I believe that's the way it was with them. Because when you think about it, when we travel from one place to another, we need a place to stay, don't we? I mean, even if we make plans to go on a trip somewhere, we're always making plans to stay at a particular place within the community that we choose to stop at. And depending on how long that we'll be there. Most of the time for us, especially Americans, we want to know when they're arriving. We want to know how long are they going to be staying. But back then, that wasn't a part of their culture. You never knew when they were going to show up. You just had to be ready. And I can assure us that there were times they just showed up and they were unexpected guests that just showed up. And it was part of the church's personality then in this hospitable way, that when travelers, they were greatly dependent upon the hospitality of the churches, and they would look forward to having a place to stay when they came. I mean, and we have to remember that principle that we've been talking about when it comes to even showing hospitality. Those words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 25, where he says, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know, we have to have that in mind. They had that in mind, you know, because a lot of times they didn't know when somebody was going to show up. And I think when I read this, I'm thinking to myself, consider the hospitality that you and I will receive when we enter God's heavenly kingdom. I mean, just to think, to hear those words of Jesus, to me, these are hospitable words in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, think about that. God, Jesus, he's preparing a place for us. Just for us. Doesn't give us any indication to say, oh, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but you've got to share it with others. But it's like Jesus is kind of personally saying, I go to prepare a place for you. What a warm welcome that's going to be, huh? And can you imagine what it's going to be like to celebrate that marriage supper of the Lamb? And to know that there's a chair at that table reserved for each and every believer in Christ? I get the picture in my mind. I don't know how to envision it any other way, but this massive table that just, like, it just goes as far as the eye could see. And it's just filled with the saints of old and, you know, throughout the centuries of life, all sharing together. That's heaven's hospitality waiting for us. And how much more should we show that hospitality to one another, the church? Gaius had a reputation, verse 6, among the church as one who demonstrated exceptional hospitality to visiting guests. I mean, when these guys got back to John, they couldn't stop talking about this Gaius. They couldn't stop complimenting him for his great hospitality. Gaius reminds me of the individual who would be willing to give up his own bed so that you could sleep in it. He would be the type of individual to me that would feed you until you were full. And that when it came time for you to leave, that he would pack you a lunch. And he would go as far as to slip money in your pocket without you knowing about it, to send you on your way. That's the type of individual that I perceive him to be. This type of hospitality is produced in the heart of a yielded saint by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's just a wonderful gift God has given. And it's a sacrificial love that gives of itself for the benefit of others. And that's what he was doing it for. He was doing it for the benefit of others. There in verse 8, he says those words, we therefore ought to receive such. It's so that we have this obligation to serve the body of Christ in this way. You know, those words, therefore ought to receive such, it carries with it to take hold from underneath and lift up. In other words, to take hold completely, to take ownership of the individual that you're showing hospitality to take on the expense, to take on whatever it is that they're in need of, that you would cover it. You know, when we recently had the CBI students who come, you know, they're young people, they're students. And you know, I get a text message, you know, from one of the students saying, hey, can you guys help cover the gas? I was like, are you kidding? In my mind, I'm saying, are you kidding me? Of course. You know? And I text him back, you know what? You guys don't have to worry about a thing. We got you covered. You know, not only did we cover giving them a place to stay and showing them hospitality, we took them out to eat. We fed them. We gave them, we filled up their gas tank at the corner store, and we gave them all a love gift as a result of their coming out. They probably weren't expecting that. To the extent that we did it. But we wanted to have a good report. We wanted them to be able to go back to the Bible college and give a good report, so because our desire is we want more students to come. We want to give more of them the opportunity to come, and so that they would too desire to step out in faith and just experience what it's like to do ministry at another location rather than the Bible college location in the church there. Also, when we demonstrate this type of hospitality, we become co-laborers with them in the ministry of the gospel. In other words, we're partnered together with them. Even those Bible college students, we're partnered together with them. We're investing in the kingdom by bringing them out here, giving them the opportunity to take a step of faith and giving them opportunity to share the word and lead us in worship and encourage youth and young adults and any one of us at the church service. It's like we're giving them opportunity to step out. Who knows what God's going to do with those students? Who knows where they're going to go? But we're partnering with them together, helping in the preparation to send them out. And we're part of the work. I love what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." That's the body of Christ. That's just the way it is. That's just who we are, the body of Christ. We're not all capable of going from place to place. But we are all capable of showing hospitality to one another, aren't we? And we all share in the harvest together. You know, and I'm one of those who believes that the church is more than capable of taking care of its own. Just like John said in verse 7, you know, these guys, they didn't have to go to the Gentiles. They didn't have to go out into the world to receive support, to get resources. And we shouldn't have to solicit the world's organizations and the businesses and the government for resources. God's provided. And we should just have to look to God. I mean, I love Paul's example of accepting the support, but he never asked for it. He was a tent maker by trade. And if somebody offered him something like Lydia, "Paul, you and the others, come stay at my house." "Oh, no, please, I implore you, come stay at our house." And Paul would accept the invitation. But if it wasn't, Paul would just set up camp, make his tents, and sleep in one if he had to. Well, let's read on verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does not does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." And so it appears that John had previously written a letter to the church, but the church never got to hear it because Diotrephes, of his evil actions, his ungodly deeds. Diotrephes was one who opposed John's authority in the church. He refused to accept anyone sent by John to share with the church, and even went as far as to kick anyone out of the congregation that showed kindness to anyone that John the Beloved sent. Can you imagine? Wow. And for that, John calls him out by name and exposes him in this letter. You know, Paul warned us. He gave us an exhortation in Romans chapter 16. He's urging the church at Rome. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And I kind of see Diotrephes is in this way. He was one who was causing division and offenses within the church, and he was one within the church that needed to be completely avoided. You know, his Greek name means nourished by Zeus. And it was the custom back in the day that when a person came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would discard their pagan name and take on a Christian name at their baptism. But obviously, he didn't do so. He's described in verse 9 as one who loves to have the preeminence. That is another way of saying he wants to be first in everything. He wants to be the center of attention. And he wasn't satisfied with just having a position in the church. This man, he wanted to control the church. He wanted to rule it. He wanted everyone to be subject to him. He forgot that Jesus needs to be the preeminence of all things. Like what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he said, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may have first place. He may be the center. God not only has to have first place in our hearts, God has to have first place in our church. We all need to be subject to him. He needs to rule our hearts and our lives, in our decision-making process, and just all that we do in our areas of service. This man had such an appetite for power and position that he would cause others to suffer if he didn't get his way, if they didn't see it his way. And then John moves back to Gaius there in verse 11. John uses the word beloved in relation to Gaius for the fourth time in his letter. You know, and I think, you know, that word should characterize us all. You know, as we grow in relationship one to another, that we would all be beloved of each other. You know? What is it that causes a believer to become so beloved by other believers? Jesus in you and Jesus in me. The gospel being lived out through daily life. That's how we become beloved. You know, it's like we can think of people in our mind, even as we're seated here. Man, I love the Jesus in you, man. I just love the way he comes out. I just love the way God, you know, just works in and through your life. You know, just the way they serve the Lord and all that. He who does good is of God, verse 11. You know, all good comes from God. And who better to imitate than Jesus, the source of all goodness? Demetrius, verse 12, he's another one like Gaius. He had a good testimony from all. Meaning everyone had nothing but good things to say about him, just like they had to say about Gaius. Which could possibly even include that the Gentile world, when it says, you know, had a testimony from all. Or it could just be a reference to the whole church. Demetrius is believed to be the messenger that John sent with this epistle to deliver it to Gaius. And even verse 12 says that even the truth testifies to this man's life, as it did Gaius's life. This man's life was lived in harmony with the scriptures. It was like this man lived in such a way that he took what he was learning and he applied it to his own life, and he looked for opportunities to live it out, to demonstrate it. You know, We're all looking for men and women who have a good testimony to serve in different areas and capacities for the edifying of the body of Christ here, the church. You know, who better to look for than someone with a good testimony? Who better to put into any position of service than someone having a good testimony? I mean, think of when the seven deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6. Paul or Peter exhorted them and said, "Brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, that is, good testimony, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." It's like wherever we're looking to appoint someone, we're looking for someone that has a good testimony, that their testimony would precede them. In Ecclesiastes, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." A good name is better than precious ointment. You know, you take ointment like lotion, you apply it to the skin, and it eventually wears off. But a good name comes from within, and it shouldn't wear off. You should take it with you through life. You can't take that bottle of lotion with you through life, but you can take your good name through life. Be a living example through your character and the person that you are. In Proverbs, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Can you imagine all this wealth just piled up and ready for the taking, or just a good name? And here it's telling us that a good name is better, is chosen rather than great riches. A good name is chosen rather than great riches because a good name can't be bought with money. Can't buy a good name. It's no money to purchase a good name. A good name has to be earned moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision. A good name means you're living in such a way that you have earned the respect and the trust of others. And that can't be bought. That can't be bought. There's nothing that will do a better job of attracting the unbelieving world to Jesus than God's people living out a good testimony. Allowing the testimony of Christ to precede us, to go before us in the living of our daily lives. Nothing will. And so let's close out our time and his farewell greeting in verse 13. He said, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." So John has a lot more to say to this particular church as he did the previous epistle, but he desires to do it in person with the hope of visiting them very soon. The friends here greet you, he says to Gaius. Greet our friends by name. You know, a greeting by name is much more personal, isn't it? You know when we forgot your name around here, right? Hey, bro. Hey, sister. That's a sure tell sign. I don't know. I can't remember your name. So we should get in the habit of when everybody says, hey, bro, oh, the name's John, you know? You know, it takes work, as we talked about last week, to have a loving environment here. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes progress. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Join me in making that effort to learn everybody's name. It's doable. It's going to take work. You know, the hardest names to remember are the ones that come in for a few months and then they have another place somewhere else and then they leave for 3 months and it's just like they come back and it's just like, you know, those memory banks, they got occupied by somebody else's name or something. And you try so hard and we don't always get it right. You know, maybe stick on a name badge. But join me in setting out to greet everybody by name. It's much more personal that way. And remembering, you know, the great value of a good testimony. Not only do I want to exhort us this morning and encourage us all to have a good testimony, but just that our church family here would have a good testimony. And that anybody could feel free to walk into the doors here and feel like part of the family immediately. Just like some of you are so good at hospitality, you make people feel right at home. As if they could kick their shoes off and put their feet on the coffee table or something. You know what I'm saying? The great value of a good testimony. Ours in our churches. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. And this study that we have so enjoyed and so been so challenged in these epistles of John. Lord, I pray that we can assimilate and just digest all the things that we've taken in these past months, and we can truly apply them into our lives and we can live them out through our testimony, Lord. Day by day, decision by decision, that we would just have the opportunity to earn the respect and the trust of those around us. And Lord, I just would hope and pray, just want to see the bidding of your Holy Spirit compelling the lost to come into a relationship with you. It just seems that we're living in a world today that's just not desperate enough. But Lord, I just pray that you would make those desperate that need to be made desperate to come into a relationship with you, to repent, and to just be a part of your family, God. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would feel the freedom to come forward, take a seat in the front, let one of our prayer team members pray with them, the prayer of salvation. And Lord, for anyone else who might need prayer this morning, that they too could receive it in this place. And Lord, I just would ask that as we're all in an attitude of prayer right now, that each of us would consider the name of someone who we know who is in need of salvation. And we would just take a moment right now and we would pray for that person. So let's do that right now. Let's pray for God to work. Lord, you've heard the prayers for unsaved wives, husbands, children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers, just friendly acquaintances. Lord, we pray and ask that every time we come together, that we would make your house a house of prayer. That you would go on our behalf and that you would move in these lives of these individuals who we have interceded for. Because we can't save them, God, only you can. We just ask that you would hear our prayers. And we know that we pray in accordance to your will because your word tells us so. And we know that love suffers long, Lord. You've suffered long with us. We pray, Lord, that the love you put in our heart would suffer long for those we're interceding for, that we would not lose hope, we would not lose sight, but we would continue to be reminded to pray for the salvation of lost souls, that you would fill these empty chairs with human lives, rejoicing in the joy of their salvation, God. And so, God, we just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us this morning to gather together. We pray that you would bless the conclusion of our time and closing out in worship, and bless the food and the fellowship and the friendship, the partaking with one another. Just go before us and behind us, and let us walk and be a living testimony, Lord. Let our lives be living epistles of your truth. We love you. We give you our lives. We give you this day. May we walk in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.